My, what a wonderful spirit we sense here today. And I want to bring greetings to you and say I'm so thankful and happy to be here. And it's a thrill to be able to say that I know your pastor and to say that I had a little bit of a part, perhaps, in his growth as a man of God. He came to Midwestern. That's where I met him. I was teaching and got to be one of his teachers. We had a wonderful time. I never did since his attitude or spirit as a normal student, because he always was so filled with joy and happiness, but far above the average person, because he was so interested in learning. He didn't want to miss anything. And I just recognized right off the bat a very special person, and we became hard, fast friends, and I count that a great privilege. Now, because of that, we, of course, already know some of you, and we've met many of you when we were here during your mission conference, but in a very real way, we have a right through your pastor to call you our friends, too, and particularly in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a special thing. Now, I really like what Pastor Savain, Savini? I like what he had to say about his wife's 23rd birthday. My wife has celebrated her 23rd birthday also. Her birthday, of course, happened to have been last Friday. Now, she celebrated her 23rd birthday. How many? I better not tell, honey. Quite a few years ago. But still, I think that is special. You know, we've made a practice of making birthdays special. And I think perhaps maybe you met my wife Bonnie. We're actually both from Ohio. We were transplanted up here long enough ago to where we root for the Tigers. And right now, what their problem is, they haven't woke up yet. And we, of course, are thankful for what the Lord has done in our heritage, that I was saved at the Canton Baptist Temple. She was saved over in the First Baptist Church in Massillon. But it so happened the way where I lived, we ended up being high school sweethearts. She was 17, and I was 19 for 18 days when we were married. And so I'm not going to tell you how many years ago, because that way you'd be able to figure out how old she is. And I can stand for you to know how old I am, but I'll let her tell you if she wants to. But we're thrilled to be here, and God is allowed us to be in the ministry now actually over 50 years. And I can't figure that out. I can't figure out why God would choose somebody, especially like me, to teach and preach His Word. But I'm glad He did. Amen. And I'm glad He does. And this morning, I have something that I think is of the utmost importance that I wanted to cover and talk about. And I'm not bringing this subject up because I think you folks are ignorant on this issue. What I am finding is that across our country, things are changing so rapidly that it's absolutely scary. I never thought that we would ever be in a circumstance where they were trying to redefine what a family is. Never thought. I never thought it'd ever come to that. I never thought that we would ever be in a circumstance to where it would be politically incorrect to let it be known that you believe being a homosexual is wrong. Yeah. I'm not going to start railing on anything. The fact of the matter is, I'll say this up front. There is the seed and the propensity in every single one of us to be the worst of whatever is in the world. And we've all heard it said, and perhaps have said it, but for the grace of God. And it is true. And so, even though all of that be true, yet the reason that I am making this particular thing this morning, and it's kind of a little bit narrow in what we're covering, but yet it's very direct and covers two major things. And the reason that I am, that the Lord moved in my heart is because I found that as an average over our country, there are many people who sit in churches just like this, that if you were to ask them, why is it that we believe that marriage should be the way that we have defined it? Why? They would not be able to scripturally say why. Now, I'm not trying to find fault, but that's astounding to me, that people could set in teaching from the Bible and not be quickly able to understand. And even perhaps in some cases, take the side of those who want to promote something else that's absolutely ungodly. Now, quite frankly, even though that I did not choose this subject just because the election is coming, yet, the fact of the matter is, I'm talking about two things today that you actually, from the Bible, I'm going to give you the tools from the Bible to be able to measure the candidates. Now, are we supposed to measure the candidates when we vote for them? Listen, my mom and dad, they grew up so dyed-in-the-wool, democratic, and I have known other people like that, and I'm not finding fault with... Listen, the name means very little to me. In fact, years ago, when I was pastoring in Detroit, I saw the opportunity to run and be a precinct delegate. And all I had to do is just have my name on the ballot as a Republican, and I was in. I found out as I began to get involved with some of the Republicans that some of them were a bunch of bums too. They called them country club Republicans. Perhaps you've heard the term. There's other names too. And of course, I'm not trying to come up with names. I suppose we could all give lots of different names. But my point is this. Just because your parents and your grandparents and all that, you know, things change. But God doesn't change. And right doesn't change. And the Bible doesn't change. And standards don't change. So with that in mind, I'm going to move quickly. I'm going to say this first. My opinion doesn't matter. And yours doesn't either. And to support that, of course, my favorite place in the Bible, not only for that, but when I get in a quandary about anything, I love Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. You remember that? Yep. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And what's the next part? And lean not unto thine own understanding. You know, that's an affront to many people.
Oh, why shouldn't I lean to my opinion?
I've had people tell me over an issue in the church because they didn't like the position that I was taking scripturally. And they would say, well, I can see we're not going to see eye to eye. What does that matter? It doesn't matter if we don't see eye to eye. What matters is trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. See, God's the one. And we need to change our opinion. You see, the first thing that I'm dealing with, and of course you cannot deal with this without dealing with the issue of homosexuality. But I want to establish clearly that the family was originated by God. As a matter of fact, the family was the first organization that God originated. You, of course, see that in Genesis chapter 2. And by the way, the word Genesis means it's the book of beginnings. You find the beginning of every important doctrine. In fact, virtually any doctrine that you can think of, any teaching that you find throughout the Scripture, you'll find the origin of it in the book of Genesis. Well, here we find in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And then in verse 21, he goes on, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now, this is God's design. And I'm reiterating and saying it again. We'll say it probably again before we're finished with this. God's design is one man, one woman. Amen? Everybody, it's not hard to see that. Now, of course, there is much that could be said about the business of where God took the bone from. And I think it's, you know, Genesis is just absolutely filled with symbolism, too, besides reality. And I think there very likely could be some symbolism from the business of the rib out of his side for her to be beside him. Nowhere in Scripture does it suggest for one moment that the man is better than the woman. In fact, they're supposed to be helpmeets, working together. And I think taking the bone out of his side is a nice symbolism, gesture on God's part to do it that way. Now, even though that we know that man is not better than woman yet, God has an organization too, doesn't he? He has somebody that's supposed to be in charge. And I know that there are ladies who, she might say, "Well, my husband is the head, but I'm the neck." And the neck turns the head. And on it goes. I mean, we've heard all kinds of different things. I know ladies that he's the head, but she's got a steering wheel stuck right in his ear, buddy. And we could talk about that. That's not the issue this morning. The issue is this: God's design. Now, you read, it's reiterated when you get into the Gospels again and again and again. Jesus talked about it. And I want to tell you something. The Bible says that we have the mind of Christ. I'm glad it says that. It says we have the mind of Christ. And how do we have the mind of Christ? Right here in the Bible. And in the Gospels is one of the easiest places. It's, in many respects, you could say that's some of the milk. And you can begin. I found as a young Christian, I wanted to know, and I began to see that God working in my heart, he wanted to teach me, and for me to learn, I needed to find out, well, what does God think about something? You ever think of that? Duh. What does God think about something? You know, you can find out what Jesus thought about something by reading in the Gospels. Well, here in Matthew chapter 19, beginning there in verse 3 and reading through verse 8, it says, and I'll give you a chance to turn there for you to, not because you haven't read it before, just so that you can keep it all in line with what we're trying to talk about. Here we find the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him. Those rascals, tempting him. Pharisees, they're supposed to be the religious leaders. God had entrusted to them the oracles of God. If there was anybody who was supposed to be spiritual, it was supposed to be them. But here they're tempting Jesus and saying unto him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" And he answered and said unto them, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this cause shall a man leave father and mother'?" He's practically quoting Genesis, isn't he? "And shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." They say unto him, "Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away?" Now, you need to pay real careful attention right here, because we are seeing right before our very eyes what happened. It's called the perversion by man. The perversion by man. Listen to what he said. He saith unto them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wife. But from the beginning, it was not so." Now, I'm not just coming down hard on divorce. I want you to understand that. I do know, of course, that we can see God's attitude about divorce. We can see through Scripture, and it's interesting to make a thorough study of it. And there are some very opinionated people on this issue that won't budge one bit. And yet we do find that there is a wide latitude in some circumstances that changes things from what some people think they should be. And I'm not going to try to get into all the ramifications of that, but I want to say this. I know that divorce happens, and unhappily it happens in our circles. And I'm saying this now so that you are... I don't come here to make you feel bad. And I understand that kind of thing happens. And yet God has ways of overcoming things. He's still a merciful God. He is filled with grace. And He wants to take broken pieces and put them back together. But for us to understand the subject, we need to understand what His thinking was on the beginning, or from the beginning. It wasn't that way. But you notice, right away, it wasn't long until man began to pervert things. Now, what are you? Are we all, in the generic sense, men? Are we not? So every one of us have the seed of perversion in us. Okay? Now, remember again, the design was one man, one woman. But perversion by man really began to get very, very bad. In fact, it got so bad that we're going to, if you want to turn to Romans chapter 1, we're going to see that it got so bad that it caused God to have to give up on some people. And it got so bad, and in Romans chapter 1, we see that it gets very descriptive. And the reason that I'm reading this is because I want you to see how clear God is. Now, understand this too, before we read this. This is by no means the only place where this issue is talked about. And the business of homosexuality, which is the reason why they're trying to redefine marriage, it is not the only perversion. In fact, we're going to read perhaps many other perversions in this passage. and we'll read some other perversions other places, we do see, of course, that the perversion of homosexuality is one of the ones that really seems to have disturbed God very greatly, but by no means the only one. But let's understand why we believe what we believe. Okay? Now, before we get to the reading of all that, I want you to see something of great interest to me. Here Paul was about to talk about some of the worst perversions of man. And what does he choose to put right before that? In Romans chapter 1 verse 16, you know what he does first? He tells what the answer is to all of this perversion. You notice what he says in verse 16? He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Isn't that wonderful? I just absolutely love that. He gives the answer to the problem before he talks about the problem. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now, of course, the division there, Jews and Greeks, as far as the way it's laid out in Scripture, anyone who wasn't a Jew or of the seed of Abraham, they were classified as Greeks. And so, in that sense, though I do not have Greek blood running through me, I'm a Greek. Okay? Now, let's go on. Where were we? "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed," verse 17. "From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." That's a famous statement, isn't it? Can anybody think of anything in history where that name or that statement comes into play? "The just shall live by faith." Who said that? Martin Luther. What did he do? And on the basis of that statement, what did he do? He wrote his 95 Theses. And he nailed it to a certain door. And as a result, got excommunicated from the Catholic Church. And got them after him. And they were trying to kill him and would have if they'd have caught him. Now, even though he did not go so far as to enlarge his knowledge on Scripture the way that we have. Sound like I'm bragging on us, aren't I? I'm bragging on God. But he didn't go so far, yet I believe with all my heart we're going to meet Martin Luther in heaven one day. But he made a discovery here. Now, reading about that, there's other interesting things, and I would challenge you to dig some of that out in history. It's worth it. And you know the Bible says give attendance to reading. And it's not just talking about the reading of the Bible. You have a responsibility, just as much. I mean, you don't have to have your pastor spoon feed you everything, do you? Everybody go, no. No. No, you don't. All right, I better move on. Let's read there beginning in verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth." Now notice they have the truth. The truth is not absent. It's not that they were dumb. They hold the truth in unrighteousness because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Did you know that statement right there is the reason why we send missionaries to dark Africa? That's the reason. They are not without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now I want you to notice the downward trend. In Scripture, sometimes you'll see the way that things are laid out. And here you see a downward trend. Notice what it how it goes. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. One step down. And to birds, another step down. And four-footed beasts, another step down. And creeping things, bottom. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. Remember that. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murders, debate. You notice the list of things that are perversions of man? Debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Now notice this next verse. And use this verse in measuring who you're going to vote for. Okay? Listen. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. What do they endorse? You have a holy responsibility. What do they endorse? Keep in mind the significance of what all this means regarding all of what is going on today regarding same-sex marriage. Okay? And I repeat again, I'm not bringing this to you because I think you're ignorant on it. I'm bringing this because it is such an important issue today. Homosexuality is cursed by God, and you can read for yourself. We've already read in Romans 1, but it's by no means there. You find it in Leviticus. Some of the things you find all through the Old Testament. It's and what the punishment was for someone who was caught in that is unbelievable. I mean, it was stoning. Now, I'm not suggesting we're supposed to do that now. What I'm trying to have us to look at is to see God's thinking on these things. Okay? And we find the real judgment that comes so clearly into focus in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah there in Genesis chapter 19. And we're not going to take the time to read it. One thing I will say is this. We are living today under great pressure to be politically correct. And I want to show you here in Genesis a place where the town where Lot lived, they tried to pull that on him. There, you'll notice in Genesis, let me get the reference. In Genesis chapter 19, in verse 9. See, he said to these men that were trying to break in his house to get to these angels that were appearing as men. They wanted to get to them. And Lot said, do not so wickedly. And you know what their response was? Here he comes. Listen, do you notice there in the last part of that verse? It says, and he will needs be a judge. Now he's going to judge us. He comes into our town, and now he's going to be our judge. What I'm showing you is political or pressure for political correctness. You are under it constantly. Peer pressure. Okay? Now, I want to end with this, and I got about 3 minutes before I can finish. Ever since Sodom and Gomorrah, we know that it's condemned all the way through the Scripture. I don't care how someone argues it today, and I've heard some of the stupidest arguments of those. You'd be amazed. I mean, I know of several different Presbyterian churches who has been split wide open, big ones, over this issue. Because those in the church did not want it, and yet the hierarchy of the church, they wanted to start allowing homosexual pastors. But it's condemned, and some of the arguments that people make to try to excuse it is absolutely, they try to take Romans chapter 1 and say, well, it doesn't matter. It was in a different time, you know, like we're allowed to do that. That's what the activists are doing with our Constitution today. They're saying it doesn't matter. We're in a different day. Well, baloney on them. If I got to put baloney on them, I would. But I want you to understand this. This is where the business of love, God's love, comes in. Thank God He had love toward me and toward you. But now that His love has come to us, we are not... Listen, I don't condemn anybody. I don't come in and try to make condemn somebody that is having problems with this. And the reason I'm bringing this up right now is because of the excuse that people say, where they say, well, I can't help myself. I was born that way. You are what you feed. And I want to show you the fact that Paul himself dealt with this issue and saw God change the people when they got saved. See, that's what we're after. We don't have the right to condemn somebody. We disagree with them. But we don't rail on them as if I'm better and you're a jerk, you queer. That's not to be my attitude. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And what I have headed this by is this statement. This problem is a correctable perversion. In fact, all perversions are correctable. Because when God gets involved, miraculous things happen. Isn't that wonderful? Boy, it's a good thing when He got a hold of me. So, here we go. And this, with this, when I finish this, we're done. We find 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, it says, Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And this is, I read that to get to this verse, verse 11. And such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. God changes things. God cleans up perversion and gets rid of it. But in the process of all of this, let's mark well in our thinking and have it uppermost why we take the position that we take and use this information in deciding important issues of the day. Let's pray.